You know, that song has two sides to the coin. He said he'd do what he said he would do, and that's cause for great joy, isn't it? But I want to warn you, for some of you, he's going to do what he said he'd do, and you're in trouble. So be careful. He's going to do what he said he would do. Good morning. I'm Pastor David, and let me add my welcome to MCC. And thank you for worshiping with us this morning as we continue our sermon series on the life story of Joseph. Last week we shared about his many adversities. Today we will look at how his life story relates to us in the area of temptation. Anybody ever tempted? Well, this message should be for you then. Perhaps you've heard about the overweight preacher. He decided he should lose some of those excess pounds. He became very diligent and stuck with his diet very strictly. He even came up with a new route to work so he wouldn't drive by Krispy Kreme donuts on the way. However, one day came and he came into the church office carrying 24 hot, melt-in-your-mouth Krispy Kreme donuts. The church staff started to reprimand him with tough love, but he said he could explain. He said, "You see, I forgot and accidentally came to work the old way this morning. As I drove past Krispy Kreme, I saw the hot light on. So I prayed. I prayed, God, if you really think I should stop and pick up some donuts for the staff this morning, have an open parking spot right in front of the front door." And sure enough, there was one on my 8th trip around the parking lot. Well, now I want a Krispy Kreme donut. Oscar Wilde said, "I can resist anything but temptation." Now, that's a common phrase in all circles, religious and non-religious. And I think it's because we get so nervous. We know it's not funny, it's true. And maybe making light of giving in to temptation, it won't matter quite so much. Temptation is everywhere. It's there when you go to work with those subtle flirtations. It's on the computer late at night when you're surfing the internet. It's in the group of peers inviting you to have a drink or to kiss on a dare. Temptation is real, and it's waiting to ruin our lives. As we continue with the life story of Joseph, we want to look at resisting and overcoming temptation. Today we're going to focus some on the temptations of the flesh, but that's not all. Our goal is to avoid the horrendous consequences so many have experienced. Please don't think it can't happen to you. It happened to Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible. It happened to the strongest man in the Bible, Samson. It happened to a man after God's own heart, David. And if we are not on guard, it can happen to us. In a time of rampant extramarital affairs, staggering numbers of divorces and broken homes, all of us need God's counsel on how we can remain faithful to Him and to each other in the midst of all kinds of temptations. So let's turn this morning together to Genesis chapter 39. We'll see what Joseph went through and how he was able to resist and overcome this temptation. Let's pick up at verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, if you're familiar with that culture, everybody of import had food tasters, because that was a common way for folks to get rid of them. They'd poison their food, and so they had someone else taste their food. But with Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except that. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Uh-oh. Red flag. Verse 12, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she said, "Shoot, I'll have to try again later." She called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Well, the next couple of verses there, she told the same lie to her husband when he came home. Jump down to verse 19. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Well, duh! Wouldn't you? Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners are confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Let me say right off the bat that Joseph's ability to resist temptation is proof that it can be done. Joseph has been in Egypt now for about 10 years. He has served as a slave to Potiphar, the prime minister in Egypt. He has been put in charge of everything and everyone in the master's house, and things are going great for Joseph. Maybe you're here this morning and things are going great for you too. But just remember this: after your greatest achievement often comes your greatest temptation. Why is that? Oh, any number of reasons. You could be exhausted from working so hard to accomplish that achievement that it's at a time like this, you let your guard down and you're vulnerable. And if you're married, it could be you put so much time and energy and effort into your achievement, you've neglected your marriage and your family, and the love bank is running low. You're vulnerable. Or maybe it's because you're unfulfilled. You've just accomplished a great achievement and you feel like, "Wow, that wasn't such a big deal after all. It's got to be more than this." And you're vulnerable. Or maybe it's the other end. You've just accomplished this great thing and you're full of pride and you think you're above everything. You're ready to take on the world and you are so vulnerable to temptation. Be careful, because after your greatest achievement often comes your greatest temptation. Our text says Joseph was well built and handsome. Now, I can identify with that. Some of you can too. Joseph is everybody's favorite. He was his father's favorite. He is Potiphar's favorite. And now, sadly, he is Potiphar's wife's favorite. Keep in mind, he's about 27 years old. He's a bachelor with normal desires. And for 10 years now, he's lived in Egypt. He has been saturated with Egyptian values. And maybe now, you know, he's been away from home for so long. He's living in a vastly different culture than he was raised in. Maybe the things he was taught as a child begin to seem a little old-fashioned and out of date. In fact, if Joseph had taken a course in modern psychology today, why, he could have found all kinds of rationale for indulging in this temptation. His dad was overindulgent. His mother died when he was young. His brothers abused him. He's alone in a foreign country. Nobody's going to know what he's done. Perhaps feeling neglected and depressed, maybe sleeping with her would build his self-esteem. It's only a one-night stand, and everybody is doing it. And hey, I have to obey my master's wife. But verse 8 contains three powerful words. But he refused. Joe said no. Now, there are two reasons why Joseph would not indulge in this temptation. One is because of his respect for his earthly master. Potiphar has been so good to Joseph. He has put him in charge of everything and everyone in his household. Verse 9 says, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing?" He knew it was wrong. There's no way I could dishonor my boss because he's been so kind to me. And you are the one person he values above all else. Let me pause here and say I think there's a valuable lesson here. Because he's been so kind to me. This lesson goes completely against the grain of our society today. But it goes such a long way in resisting temptations. Here it is. When you are tempted, especially in the flesh, think of someone other than yourself. Sin is a selfish act. It says, I'm going to do whatever pleases me at this moment, and I'm going to forget about everybody else. But not Joseph. He would not sleep with Potiphar's wife out of respect for his earthly master. Secondly, he wouldn't do it because of his respect for his heavenly Father. The whole of verse 9 is this: no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That's two different things. He's not calling Potiphar God. How could I do this wicked thing to my master? And how can I do this and sin against Jehovah? The devil is a master of deception. How many of you believe that? He tempts us by showing us and helping us to feel only the pleasures of the immediate moment. Sin is a proper desire that appeals to us in an improper way. That's how the devil deceives us. Sin doesn't just happen, you know. Verse 10 says she was relentless. She spoke to Joseph day after day. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Sin doesn't just happen. We don't put it on our calendar. We don't set up an appointment to meet with it. It generally happens gradually, day after day after day. James instructs us with these words. Each person, each one of us, is tempted when by their own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Isn't that a picture for you? You don't want to. You know it's wrong, but temptation comes and drags us. We're dragged along, and it presents us with a proper desire that appeals to us in an improper way. There's nothing wrong with a man sleeping with his wife. God created us that way and told us to do so. That proper desire is improper when it's presented for Joseph to sleep with Potiphar's wife. See what I'm saying? Then, verse 15 there, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived. So here are four words that describe the progression of sin. One is desire. A proper desire presented in an improper way becomes a fatal attraction, and it becomes an evil desire. Second word is deception. If you have wrong desires, that will lead you to wrong thinking. You're going to come up with all kinds of rationale to make you think it is okay, and you're being deceived. The third word is disobedience. When you think wrongly, you begin to live wrongly. The fourth word is death. Wrong living leads to destruction. Perhaps it'll be the destruction of your marriage, the destruction of trust, the destruction of relationships. There are consequences to every decision we make. Now, one day Joseph goes to work, innocent enough, but on this day no one is around except who? Yeah, Potiphar's wife. Now, there's no time to sit down and reason with her. She grabs hold of his cloak and tries to drag him into bed with her, and Joseph ran out of the house, leaving his cloak behind. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll know this is the second time Joseph has lost a coat. Potiphar's wife has made an aggressive pass at Joseph, and he rebuffs her. Hell hath no fury like what? A woman scorned. She is upset. She feels rejected, furious, wounded, and frustrated, and her anger turns to falsely accusing Joseph. She waits till her husband comes home, pulls an Academy Award-winning performance, and tells him the whole thing just as she has rehearsed it. Potiphar is angry, sides with his wife, and throws Joseph in prison. Are you kidding me? Joseph does what is right. He resists temptation, refuses to dishonor Potiphar, is falsely accused, and gets thrown into prison. Is that the way it's supposed to happen? Let me just say, sometimes there's a heavy price to pay for doing the right thing. Yet, through everything that happened, Joseph remained faithful to God. Now, what are some of the life lessons you and I can learn when we are faced with temptation? Lesson number one, God's standards are absolute and they do not change. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the words of Jesus, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The Hebrew writer says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. That means abortion is still wrong. It's the murder of an innocent child. That means same-sex marriage is still a deviation from God's plan. It means you can change the names for sin all you want, and it's still sin. Embezzlement is still sin. Stealing. An affair is still adultery. Wanting your neighbor's things without being willing to earn them is still coveting. Now, I know just saying those things in 2019 America is considered by some to be hate speech. And it makes me intolerant, homophobic, non-inclusive. I probably bruise someone's perceived self-identity and diminish their self-worth. Well, I'm sorry about that, but you'll have to take it up with God. Even as Christians, we sometimes like to take God's Word and use it to grade on the curve, to meet the times, to adjust to our culture, to help us feel better, to help us become more relevant. But God's standards are absolute. They do not change. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. It doesn't mean God has scratched your name out of the book of life. Lesson number two, because temptation is normal, even for the believer. In fact, you can expect it. Some people think, if I were more spiritual, if I read my Bible more, if I prayed more, if I went to church more, if I joined more small groups, then I wouldn't have evil thoughts and desires. Wrong? Being a Christian does not exempt you from the desires of the flesh. And I believe most Christians vastly overestimate our ability to handle temptation. Oh, we can handle it. It's okay. God, you help somebody that really needs help with some big things. I can handle it. No, you can't. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Satan does not fill us with the hatred of God, but with the forgetfulness of God. We aren't often tempted at church or in small group with other Christians, but we are often tempted at work, or in traffic, or at the ball game, or at the club, or at reunions, or on the golf course, or at a dozen other places we frequent throughout the week, because it's easier to forget God in those places. We don't usually sing praises to God in those places. We don't always get or give words of encouragement in those places. We don't always have fellow believers to pray with us in those places. Our language begins to slip in those places. The jokes aren't as corny as the preacher's jokes, nor are they as clean. The hugs you get at church are not anywhere near the same as the hugs you get from your boss or coworkers. It's easier to forget God there. And when we forget God, temptation abounds. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every area that we are, yet was without sin. Listen carefully. You are not Jesus, and neither am I. But trust me, if Jesus was tempted, you and I will be too. It's normal. Expect it. Lesson number three, the rewards of being faithful are eternal, but not always immediate. Joseph was faithful and was thrown into prison for doing what was right. The innocent person goes to prison. The guilty person is lounging in luxury. It's a two-sided coin, by the way. Just because someone does something wrong doesn't mean they're going to get punished the next day. On the other hand, just because you do something right doesn't mean you are going to be honored and celebrated the next day either. Remember Galatians 6:9 from last week? Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Boy, does that go against everything in our culture today? We want instant gratification. We want a new car in high school, not mom's hand-me-down car. We want the $100,000 a year salary right out of college. In premarital counseling, the two things I usually get that glazed eyes look from the young couple is when we talk about long-term things like life insurance and retirement savings. Why? Because at that age, they're going to live forever. And retirement is where? Way down the road. And because I'm going to live forever, I got a long time to get there. But that's not instant gratification, planning for life insurance and retirement. That's not instant. We're going to live on love. That's instant gratification until the bills start coming in. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. The Scriptures encourage us time and again to endure to the end, to finish the race, to complete the course. The rewards of being faithful are eternal, but not always immediate. The Hebrew writer says, God has prepared a city for us, and Paul described that city as being what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. Live for the eternal, not for the moment. And then lesson number four, victory is possible through escape. Young Joseph turned and ran out of the house. He didn't try to talk his way out of it or reason or rationalize. He ran out of the house. Paul told Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A reporter asked an African safari guide once, is it true that wild animals won't harm you if you're carrying a torch? The guide answered, it all depends on how fast you carry the torch. Flee! You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. You got to know when to walk away. And you got to know when to run. As we close, please hear this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God still loves you. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, He forgives you. And He offers you a purposeful life with the invitation to live by His standards. Unlike the world, they don't change. And they've been working for thousands of years. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Why? Because He wants you to have a blessed life. So what's our takeaway? Temptation is real. Temptation is everywhere. Run from it like the wind. Father God, we thank You for the example of Joseph. He really opens our eyes to so much if we will just look and see. Temptation is everywhere. And it's often after our greatest achievement that temptation becomes the most obvious. Things could not have been better for Joseph. And then temptation came along. And those three words, but he refused. First of all, Father, help us, strengthen us. Give us the power through Your Spirit to refuse when temptation hits us. Most often, like Joseph, we know it's wrong. It would be wrong to do his master that way. It would certainly be wrong to sin against You in giving in to this temptation. So, Father, give us that strength to simply refuse. We learn from him, Father, too, that sometimes doing the right thing appears to be making matters worse. And there are many in this room right now who can look at their life and say, you know, I've always tried to do the right thing, and look where it's gotten me. Well, it's gotten you where you want to use them right now. And if we will trust you, if we will wait upon the Lord, He will renew our strength. He will help us to run and not walk and not grow weary. It's hard for us to perceive that. I imagine it was pretty hard for Joseph to see that when he was thrown into prison. But before you knew it, because the Lord was with him, he rose to the high ranks there, and you blessed him with great success even there. Not because he was better than everybody else, because he refused to be like everybody else. This morning, Father, maybe we need to make some serious decisions. As Christians, some of us need to make a period, a season of rededication to commit our lives to being more faithful to you and to others around us. We need to make a decision to call upon you and the strength of your, the power of your Spirit to refuse temptation when it comes. And for those, Father, who are not Christians, those who are trying to fight this world on their own, those who are just spinning their wheels and know there's got to be more, help them to hear this morning, hey, we've all sinned. We've all been there. We have found that more, and that more is Jesus Christ. If we will just repent of our sins, surrender our lives to you in Christian baptism, you'll wash those sins away. And you will give us a gift like no one in this world has without you, the Holy Spirit, Father, to help us, strengthen us, guide us, and protect us. Whatever our decisions, Father, move us to make them today. In Jesus' name, amen.